word. And Lord, as we get back into the groove by your grace, Lord, that you would assist us, help us, fill us, anoint us by the power of your Spirit to not only proclaim your word, but Lord, to be students of your word. Not only students of your word, but perhaps most importantly, doers of your word. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles this morning and turn back again, I have to say, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And what we're going to do this morning, because the last time we were in Luke together, I was able to give the study to you, first service. Didn't succeed at second and third very well. But what we're going to do today, because of what happened with that service on the 30th, I'm going to go back, as we will go back together, to Luke chapter 12, get into it a little bit, even though you've heard this before. And at this service, it'd be somewhat topical. And then we'll bring second and third back online where you're at. And then, of course, next week, we'll all be on the same page, and away we go. If you were not here, then you don't know what I'm talking about, and that's okay. You'll be all right. Luke chapter 12, the title of the message is Christian When All Else Fails. And we need to hear that again. When all else fails. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12 in the Bible there. If you'll mark that spot, Jesus is going to speak to them some very, very strong, very, listen, convicting, but comforting words. And we do well to pay close attention. It says there that in the meantime, verse 1, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark, it will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, it will be proclaimed on the housetops. But I say to you, verse 4, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and afterward have no more than that they can do to you. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? That is the sparrows. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of God, that's Jesus speaking of himself, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes or speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues, magistrates, or the authorities, do not worry about or what you should answer or what you should say. Verse 12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Why is Jesus saying this now? Verse 1 there announces, makes a very important little statement. In the meantime, or in the meanwhile, some of your Bibles say. Meaning what? In all of the events of chapter 11, and it was a tremendous chapter. Chapter 11, Jesus is doing great miracles. He's instructing his disciples about prayer. Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God, all in the presence of enemies. Yes, there were those hearing. Obviously, a great multitude was listening. But Jesus was proclaiming the kingdom of God, and the enemies were those who were of the organized religious group. They were against him. They were attacking. They were trying to undermine. They even sought how they might kill him by catching him in his words and getting him arrested and then condemning him to death. In the midst of all that Jesus was doing, you would think that people would have laid down their garments and lifted their hands in praise and said, thank you, God of heaven and earth, for sending us your Son. You would have thought their hearts would have swung wide open to believe in him. And church, this is an amazing thing about what Jesus is announcing. Because number one is the fact that what we say, you know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out of our mouths is what's in our hearts. We don't like to hear that. We don't want to hear that. When we say things, look, when we say things that are sweet and wonderful and great, then that's fine. But have you ever had something be blurted out of your mouth and you wish that you could just catch it before it went into somebody's ears? We've all had that happen. You look at me so piously right now. I know you have. We've all done that. And Jesus is saying that everything that man speaks, it will be accounted for in the judgment of God. God knows everything. He hears it all. And that should send a little bit of terror into our hearts. And so it should. But as he goes on to this teaching, he's announcing some very tender words that I'm wondering if you've picked up on. As we've looked at chapter 12, verses 1 through 12 last time together, it is important this morning that you understand something here. Is there a day of judgment? Yes. For believer and non-believer alike. For the believer, it's not a day of judgment determining your residence in heaven or not. That was settled. Has nothing to do with being evicted from heaven. That was taken care of. The believer will go through a judgment as to what did we do after having come to Christ in our bodies in this life for the glory of God. Did we invest in the kingdom of God? And I don't mean money. I don't mean money only. Our resources, our time, our energy. Are we committed to the things of God? Do we take Jesus Christ seriously and what the Bible has to say? In other words, Jesus is saying to us, I don't want you to be like those religious hypocrites, these people who are attacking, judging everybody. We've called them before in times past sin sniffers and fault finders. He says, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to know me. I don't want you to be involved in religion. I want you to be involved in a relationship with me. And you're going to hear this in a moment as he announces to his disciples about a friendship. He wants us to be friends with him. So wait a minute, Jack, what are you saying? I thought we're supposed to be in fear of him. Technically, not scared of him. The word fear means in reverential awe. We are to be in awe of God? Yes. But we're to be his friend and he wants to be our friend? Yes. There's a holy balance that meets head on that makes for a relationship between the Savior and those he has saved, those he has extended his life and love and salvation to. And so, as we looked at this before, Christian, when all else fails, where do we go? What do we do? You know, I got to tell you, when I was given this message last time together with you, I had no idea that I would be the one failing in a matter of an hour. You know, I was talking about when all else fails. Remember, our God is all-knowing, verses 1 and 3, 1, 2, 3 there. And I talked about also compassion. I talked about God being so kind and gentle to us. And when I love how kind the Lord is to us, but when we're sick, when we're wounded, I told you guys, I said, remember, if you're sick or wounded, or if you're hurting, you want a doctor who cares for you, who's gentle. You want to have a nurse who's very, very kind to you. I just didn't know that I would be with a doctor and a nurse. How God causes us to live the messages he gives us, huh? Number one thing we saw last time, and we'll just glean over it, is remembering that our God knows all. Jesus is announcing that regarding judgment and this life here and now, that he knows everything. That God even knows about the sparrows that fall from the sky. And in that, we remember this, that he knows our hearts. We saw that in verses 1 and 2, that God knows our hearts. There's nothing hidden from him. We saw in verse 3 also that we remember that he knows our life, the very life that he's given us. So how should we be responding to that? That God knows everything. And so we can rest in him. Thirdly, we saw that he knows what motivates us, the motive of why we do what we do. He said in verse 3, what you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, that's a whisper. Hey, do you know what? He says it's going to be proclaimed from the housetops. Jesus is warning us. Now remember, in the mixed multitude of those who were listening, there were his disciples standing there. There were also those who didn't want anything to do with him. And there were those who wanted to actually attack him. And then secondly, we saw that we need to rest. Not only remember verses 1 to 3, but verses 4 to 7, to rest. Rest. Our God is in all places. Jesus is announcing to us also in verses 4 to 7 that God is present. The psalmist, King David, wrote, "Where can I flee from your presence?" Now, normal mind would be thinking, why would you want to flee from God's presence? You don't want to flee from God's presence unless you have something to hide, right? What did Jonah? Remember, Jonah was in the presence of God. What did Jonah do? He went down to Joppa, got on a boat, and he tried to take off, heading towards Spain, Tarshish, that region of the world, to run from God. He had a great theological understanding come upon him. God is in the Mediterranean. God is in a merchant vessel. God's there. So then Jonah thinks, guys, throw me overboard. The reason why the storm is the way that it is, all this stuff is happening, because the fact of the matter is, it's my fault. I'm not listening to my God. I'm disobeying Him. If you throw me over, everything's going to be fine. And that was kind of a sad moment. You guys remember the story. They were kind of arguing. They didn't want to throw him over. They went down to drawing straws. And over the side goes Jonah. The storm ceases immediately. What else does Jonah find out in this theological journey? That not only did the Lord prepare a great fish to swallow him, but while he was in the belly of that great fish, God began to speak to him. God is in the belly of a great fish. God is everywhere. Notice this. Please don't misunderstand me. God is not everything. The trees are not God. The rocks are not God. But God is everywhere. You can't run from Him. Do you feel like today you've run from Him? Or do you feel like today you've lived your life distanced from God, that you don't know Him, that you have some salt and pepper seasoning, as it were, of religion, but you can't say you really know Him? Oh, yes, you cry out to Him when things go rough. When the earth begins to shake or the fires come too close, you call out to God, but on a day-to-day basis, you don't consult Him. You're not looking to Him. You're not in His Word to get His direction. Jesus is not condemning you this morning. He's saying, I want you to get away from that because that's pure religion. And I want you to come and find a pure relationship in me and with me. And so He speaks these tremendous things, and He also encourages us that we can rest in the midst of suffering. We can rest. Verses 4 through 5, note it with me. And this is where we kind of want to hang for just a little bit here, because it is so incredibly tender. And I say to you, notice your Bible, the letters are written in red. It's the voice of God. My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and afterward have no more that they can do unto you. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him, capital H in your Bible. In the Greek, it's a reference to the deity of God. Fear God, who, after He has killed or allows or presides over, watches, let's say someone be martyred, someone is killed for their faith, God sees that, but note this, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear Him. What is Jesus announcing? That number one, as a believer, we can rest. Oh, Christian, I want you to do this because it's meaningful and it's powerful. When God says rest, you know the word in the Hebrew, peace or rest, interchangeable, shalom. It's the greeting, shalom. Be at rest, be at peace, peace to you, rest to you. It is the will of God that you and I experience the rest or the peace of God. Listen, this world is pressuring us constantly to not know anything about that. You guys, look, we were driving somewhere and there was a Whole Foods market. Now, I don't think we have any of those around here. But I guess, apparently, a lot of people like Whole Foods market because we couldn't find a parking space. And once we got in there, you couldn't find a place to walk through the store. And I'd never been in a Whole Foods market before. Why did I go in there? Because Lisa and Rebecca had said, oh, they've got great stuff. Stuff? I'm into stuff. Let's go look. I didn't know what kind of stuff they were going to... I walk in, first thing on the right-hand sign are these shoes that are environmentally friendly. Well, that's nice. And they're made with all the natural stuff. And well, that's great. They look so comfortable. I'm squeezing the sole of them. Wonderful shoes. $150 for these slipper type shoes? not so economically friendly. I put him back, looking and see all these teas. Now, if you're into teas, you got to look at this place because they got tea for your liver. They got tea for your kidneys. They got teas for your eyes. They got teas for your feet. They had teas if you're a male, teas if you're a female. Literally, I'm not kidding. They had teas for everything. They had one tea that says tea to be gorgeous. That was the name of it. Of course, I grabbed that and looked at that. It has something to do with your skin. We invest so much into now, is it healthy for me? Is it safe for me? I don't want to eat this stuff anymore because the latest findings have proven that. So I want to eat and drink and breathe these things. Because why? Because we're thinking about care. We're thinking about health. We're thinking about life and thinking about preserving and living a healthy life longer. That's great. And may God use our healthy lives longer for His glory. But the truth of the matter is, if we spend our whole life shopping at Whole Food markets and being very careful and never come to know the God who made the soul that dwells within us, we may have the healthiest body in the graveyard, but our soul is departed into hell. And Jesus said, you don't want to go there. The Bible says that hell was created for Satan and his demonic angels. It was never made for humans. God doesn't want us to be there. Jesus went to the cross to die there for us in our place so that we would never have to go. And the Bible makes it very clear that trusting in Him. And I know that sounds, it sounds so simple, but to a man or a woman who is struggling with control, that's one of the hardest things to hear. Who's in control? Is it the Lord? Or are we trying to control? Listen to what Jesus says. Maybe this will help you in letting go. He's there in the midst of suffering. He's promised, and He is. And in John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." That happens throughout every generation, and it's a noble thing. It's a tremendously powerful thing. But listen to verse 14. He says in John 15, 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you." He said, well, Jack, I want to argue with you on that for just a moment. Jesus makes it conditional. What do you mean? He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Well, that's a very good argument you raise. But the word is not conditional, because in the Greek, the word "if you do as I command" also is translated "since you do as I command." Scholars will argue back and forth as to the meaning of the "if." Is it since, if we're His friends, and since that's true, we will do what He says? Or we'll be His friends if we do these things? Then He comes right back and says, you're no longer servants of mine, you're friends of mine. That's what Jesus says to us. So then which is it? Oh, the very scripture answers it itself. I am not speaking to you as servants, then it would be an if. In other words, you work for me. You will do this. Our natural response to that would be, that's because I'm your servant. Jesus ruled that out. I'm not speaking to you as servants. Well, then we would come back and say, well, how much are you going to pay me then? It's not about that. It's the understanding of the word since. You are my friends. Since that's true, you will do what I've commanded you. How can that be so? How can we be certain? Because, listen, you cannot have a friend that you hate. You may have a friend that you're upset with. You may have a friend that you have to go make up with. Jesus is calling us friends. He's reaching out to us and He's saying, listen, here's the deal. We're in the family now. My blood, my message, the gospel has brought you into the family. I call you friends. And that is to be a love relationship. When we look at these things, How do you read this portion of Scripture? How do you read these verses? Oh, I'm in trouble because of the things I've whispered in secret in the inner chamber, and it's going to be shouted from the... Listen, every one of us is guilty of that. Don't panic, give up and quit. Rather, surrender and say, Lord, forgive me. Now watch this. Lord, forgive me. I'm convicted by that. There are things, listen, church, there are things you may be thinking. There are things, Lord, that I have said in secret that I never want announced from any housetop. By the way, next time you go with us to Israel, you'll see exactly what Jesus was talking about. It's never changed. When someone goes up, they spend all their time on the housetop. They're flat roofs. They have their barbecues up there. They have chairs, palm trees. They sit down. It's awesome. It's Mediterranean life. They're sitting there, and when somebody says something, your neighbor can hear you because those houses are close together. And what you say in the what you say somewhere else, when it says about speaking it from the housetop, you don't have to shout it too loud, and it's going to go a long way. Does that terrify you? Are you convicted by that? You should be. I am. So then what should we do? Lord, forgive me. See, if He's our friend and we are friends of the Lord, we have a relationship, and this is what it means. He says and speaks to us these words of love. My concern for you is like that of my Father caring for sparrows, the most numerous bird on the planet. Sparrows, I guess, in the ecosystem are hatched and given to the animal kingdom for other animals to eat. Sparrows. If you come to my backyard, you will literally see that happen. I have bird feeders all over the backyard, and there's birds everywhere. It sounds like a jungle paradise. And then at least once a day, we have a resident that lives in our trees. He's called a sharp-shinned hawk. And he comes through and he gets as many sparrows as he needs during the course of the day. You say, well, that's mean. I don't know if it's mean or not. I think the hawk's got to eat like the sparrow. I provide the seed. The sparrows come, and the hawk dips his beak to me in thankfulness. That's up to God, but God cares. God cares. And you might be saying this morning, well, am I a friend of God? I don't know, are you? Here's the telling moment. Is it your desire to do what He's commanded you to do? Is that what you want to do? Yes, Jack, but listen, yes, it is, but I fail so miserably. I may have 10 things that God's given me to do, and I got 3 of them, and I failed on the next 2, and I got the next one, and I don't know how the others are going to go. Listen, I understand that struggle, but let me encourage you. Do you remember before you were a Christian, you never had that struggle at all? You didn't care. In fact, you were living for your big 10 items to do that day. Now you're living for the Lord. We struggle, yes, this flesh is weak, I understand that. Jesus says, if you love me, and since you do, you're going to be doing those things I tell you to do. And so that wonderful struggle that you and I have of wanting to follow God and the temptation to be derailed or pulled away from that is proof that we're a friend of the Lord and wanting to do what God wants and not what we want. Jesus says, you're my friend. And I love that. This friendship with God is unlike any other friendship possible to mankind. You're not going to have it. You can't have it in any other way. You can't have it by trying to keep a legalistic list of rules. Won't do it. Can't happen. Your Creator desires your presence. That's amazing to me. One author wrote that He'll be the one that will approach us. He'll be the one that initiate the conversation with us in life's circumstances. He will be the one to invite us to know His Son. He will be the one to open our eyes to understand His Word. And He will be the one to never give up on us. Isn't that comforting? Where shall I flee from Your presence? Do you feel like quitting? Hey, Christian, come on. Do you feel like quitting sometimes in your Christian walk? It gets hard and difficult. There's no doubt about it. Difficult days are coming ahead of us. I tell you, the world is aligning against us in all kinds of ways. Did you guys hear what Vladimir Putin said this week? And by the way, Russia is experiencing an economic renaissance, you know. And lots going on. Vladimir Putin is last week had hosted a gathering of nations, corporations from various nations. And Vladimir Putin announced that the U.S. dollar should no longer be a serious contender in our global economy. He said, let's embrace the euro and leave America behind. Not a nice thing to say, but if you want to destroy the United States of America, an accurate thing to say. You say, what does that mean? What are you saying? Don't worry. God provides for the sparrows. He'll provide for us too. Well, what's going to happen to what? I don't know. Putin does not rule the world though he wants to. God does. And we are his children. Do you believe that? Are you a friend of God and do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your friend? Is he the number one passion driving your life to draw closer to God? If he is, praise the Lord. You guys, for redundancy, I'm sorry, but if there's one new person in here this morning, you need to hear this. On that September 30th, when I tried to do this message the first time and wound up nearly fainting in front of you and getting carted off. Thank God we stopped at the fire station rather than the hospital and laying down there. And you guys, I didn't know what was going on. I felt tingling all over. My vision is starting to go. That was happening here in the pulpit, as I announced before. It was getting smaller and smaller. And man, what's going on? And when I got over there and they laid me down between the two fire trucks and I began to drift away. I was just passing out and I went out. I didn't know if I was dying or not. But let me tell you something. As I announced it last week in a kind of a private announcement to all of you guys, I want to say it again. To God be the glory. It was awesome to have these wonderful firemen, paramedics around me and to have my family around me at the firehouse. That was great. But I got to tell you, there comes a moment when you are not in control. And they open up the shirt and they're doing all the stuff they're doing there. And it becomes very clear, you're not in control. And in the midst of, I love it, in the midst of our suffering, our God is so present. He's so big. And he's so there. That I know for a fact that he cares for sparrows a lot. Because I consider myself less than a sparrow at times. I wish I could fly like they could fly. Sing like they can sing. And just laying there, I got to tell you, I almost felt guilty after I got out of the hospital and felt so much better. I felt guilty of having so much peace in the midst of the moment. And I told those firemen, do you guys know the Lord? It's great to know the Lord right now. He was so there. He's there in the midst of our sufferings because what kind of a friend would he be if he didn't comfort us in our sufferings and yet he wants us to call him friend? Oh, he's there. And he's glorious. The Bible says in Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear or the awe, reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Psalm 33, verse 8 says, let all the earth be in awe of the Lord. Let all the habitations of the world stand in awe of Him. That's how we should be living. And Exodus 3, 5, a great example of that is when God spoke to Moses. And Moses drew near to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him and said, do not come any closer, Moses. Take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground. That is awe of God. Our culture's lost the awe of God, the fear of God. It's too bad. He's there in our suffering. He's there in our sorrows. He's there in the difficulties. But what I want to leave with you is the comfort fact that when God says here in this chapter, in these verses, that we are to be His friends, on what basis? What will you do for me, Lord? You want this relationship? We review again verses 8 through 12, where there we learn, rejoice. We rejoice our God is all-powerful. In verses 8 and 9, we rejoice in the fact that He's got the power to save. Also, I say to you that whoever confesses me before men, Him, the Son of Man, that's Jesus Himself, will also confess Him before the angels of God. By the way, that the Greek construction of that is futuristic. He's going to do it. He's going to do what? He's going to confess your name before the angels of God. Now, as good students of the Bible, we need to stop right there and say, when will this happen? And what do I need to know about it? It's going to happen when we appear before the Lord. And I don't know how to put this other than just simply say it and smile about it. But the book of Romans teaches us that Jesus Christ is our advocate. Any of you had law? Advocate is your defender. He is your attorney. He hasn't lost a case yet. He ain't gonna. When we stand before the Lord, Jesus will be our representative. Father, it's okay. I got this one covered in my blood. I paid for his sins at the cross. And my sacrifice of myself has washed him as white as snow. He will defend you. And apparently from Scripture, the Lamb's Book of Life will be opened, and that's where all the believers appear. And your name will be declared. Jesus says, I will confess you before the angels of heaven. Some scholars have speculated. I don't want to make this a doctrine whatsoever. It's pure speculation. That at that moment, the angels who seem to be standing indifferent, they're servants of the Most High God. They're indifferent to us. Many scholars believe that the angels are standing there indifferent in whatever repose they're in. Are they in their awesomeness? Are they standing there with their hands folded? Or do they have their wings kind of fluttering in the back? Do they have a sword pulled out? Are they leaning on a shield? I don't know. I won't know until, and you won't know until that day we stand there. But they are standing as witnesses, indifferent of who you and I are. And Jesus Christ pierces the silence and says, Father, I declare Mike, one of my lambs, one of my sheep, one of my own. Father, I declare Mike as my friend. What is your name? Will you give him the opportunity by confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that in that day he will stand there and he'll say, Father, Jack's with me. Susie is with me. I just want to ask you, you answer silently, have you ever given the confession, ek homologeo, to say the same words that you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Jesus will return your confession on that day when He stands there and says, Bob is with me. He's mine. Confession. Verse 9, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. This word is an interesting word because the denial that he's speaking about, it's twofold. Number one, the denial, this person is continually, presently denying me before people, before mankind. Jesus says, and I'm sure he doesn't smile over this, he doesn't revel over this. I'm sure Jesus is saddened about this when he says, I will deny him before the angels of heaven. Look, if you've ever had a logic class and you remove your feelings out of this and you just look at this logically, Jesus said, if you confess me, I'll confess you before the grand authority, the ultimate. If you are denying me, watch out, because you may wind up dying denying me, and then you give me no opportunity to confess you in the end. I will have to agree with your position in the end, and I will also, in agreement with your decision, have to deny you. He is pleading with us, give me opportunity to defend you. Give me the chance to be your Lord and Savior. Don't be continually now in this life denying me. Why would we deny Him? None of our arguments are fair and acceptable. They're all stupid. Why? Well, I'm denying God because... I was watching one of the presidential debates on computer. It already passed a couple of weeks ago, but CNN, Wolf Blitzer, I think, was the guy on CNN, was asking the candidates these various questions, and then there, Mike Huckabee is an ordained Baptist minister running for president. I don't even know that or not. And they're asking these questions about policy, and Wolf Blitzer turns to Mike Huckabee and says, do you believe in the story that God created? And Mike Huckabee said, well, I find it odd that you'd ask that question of me in this debate, but you did ask it, so I will answer. And I, from that moment on, it's all over the internet. Wolf Blitzer wished he wouldn't have asked the question. This is a CNN audience. He says, well, if you're asking me, do I believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Absolutely yes. So then he goes, I'm sorry, that's not what I asked you. I asked you, watch this, it's so embarrassing. That's not what I asked you. It was what he asked him. But he said, that's not what I asked you. I asked you, do you believe in a literal 7 days of creation? He didn't even ask that question. But I love what Huckabee said. He said, now listen, did it take God 24 hours to do each day? I don't know. Did it take him longer to do each day? I don't know. He said, I wasn't there. But I know this, that he created. He's the creator, and he said it textbook biblically right on answer, okay? Watch this. If you can get past that verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, then it's downhill all the way. It's easy after that. And frankly, even the first verse should be easy if you just apply critical thinking. You have got to answer. And Jack, what does it have to do with confession? It has everything to do with it. If you go back to what so many people are trusting in, that it's all a random accident of things crashing together and we walked out of it. You see this big explosion and then man comes walking out. There's no transitional forms in the fossil records. You'd think there'd be one. There are none. Evolutionists are grasping for straws to try to find something to... They're not looking for the missing link. Do you understand that? The whole chain is gone. They've got one thought and they're trying to find the chain. But when you say, we're looking for the missing link, as though if they found one more bit of evidence, it'd tie it all together. It's not true. How'd you get here today? Did you take your car? Did you take a motorcycle? How'd that thing come into being? Did you throw dynamite in your backyard, a bunch of earth go up, and out came a Harley? Yeah, that's ridiculous. What kind of a fool would believe something like that? What kind of a fool would believe that something so perfect as this life and the things associated with it would crawl out of a primordial ooze? When did your eyeball in the evolutionary process then say, first of all, why would your body form and say, I think I need an eye? In fact, I'd like to have two eyes on the front of my face. And then it develops an eye. Remember, this is all an accident. This is all from dynamite. Develops an eye and then it says, now, stop right there. My eye has evolved enough. That's good enough. And then if that wasn't hard enough, you got to have a male and a female evolving at the same time. And then in the same month, think each other's cute and not have a headache and come together and make other little things like that. Think about it. No, in the beginning, everything you and I enjoy, use, look at, and I'll argue this, everything you and I enjoy, use, and look at. Did you see the sunrise this morning? I tell you, I don't know about you, but I was in my backyard and I went, yes, got to go. But that was great. Only lasts for a few moments, you know that? Or did you sit there and go, what a wonderful outgrowth of a massive, confused explosion of... Why was the sky that color? Why are trees green? The sky blue? Why are things the way that they are? So pleasant to us? Because there's a designer who made it all. And the Bible makes it very clear that the designer who made it all made you. We are the crown jewels of His creation. And even instilled, He engineered within you and I the ability to choose. He didn't give that to a tree. A tree's got to do what a tree's got to do. But He gave you the opportunity to choose. And isn't it amazing? With all that He's done, He made you. And if you've had kids, this will just be an epiphany. You can shower your kids with love and care and gifts and attention. And those little stinkers can walk up to you and say, I don't like you anymore. Or like I did when I was like 6 years old, get a little stick with a hobo sack on it and say, I'm running away. And that lasts about as long as two houses down or until I get a hunger pain. And then I got to come home. That's man today. Can you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It means I confess you as my Creator. I've run away from home. I've got two houses down and I found out I'm scared. The Lord says today, that's okay. I want you to be my friend. I care for the sparrows. That means I care for you. Come on home. Come back. Don't worry. Just don't be a religious, self-righteous nincompoop trying to run your life without me. I made you. I know what's best. Come on home. And that's what He's saying today. He says it every day. And so Jesus says to confess Him. And so we do well to confess Him. Now we end with this. This is a tough call. Some of you are going to get very nervous here in a minute. I'm telling you up front in advance because I know what I'm talking about. This word, homologeo, same word. For those of you today who have never publicly confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to do that today, and it will come back to you like casting your bread out upon the water, as the author writes. And you listen for the future day. When you stand before the Lord, you're going to hear Jesus say, Father, Mike's with me. He believes that I died and rose again from the grave for him. He believes what I wrote to him. That for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus would say, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Father, He's mine! You say, well, Jack, I want that. Then my friend today, as fragile as life is, I would grab somebody today. If you believe Jesus died and rose again from the dead and He's the one who forgives you of your sins, you own Him today. He's waiting to own you, but He won't bend your arm. He wants you to come. There's nothing greater than when the little kid starts to take their first steps to you. Come on. He wants you to come. Don't hold out anymore. Don't blow it. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that now, this morning, You've already painted us a great sky. We thank You, Lord, for the cloud cover. You've given us life. We were able to roll out of bed or get lifted out of bed or whatever. However we got out of bed, it's been by Your grace. You brought us here today. It's been by Your grace. And now we're hearing the message of salvation. It's all about grace, unearned favor. Can't buy it. It cost You everything, but we cannot buy it. And so, Father, I pray now that You would pierce the hearts of any man or woman today that is going to struggle here in a second with confessing Jesus Christ. The pride's going to get in the way. It's going to be a sense, I don't want to be looking like a fool. That agitation. But Father, I pray that you'd move in a very pronounced way. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed right now, everyone, I don't know if you realized it this morning, but you heard the gospel several times. And now you must respond. Oh, I'm not going to make you respond. You'll do that. You'll either deny him or you'll accept him. The outcome is not up to me. It's not my business. It's between you and him. And let me encourage you, even if this morning you're doubtful and you don't understand, he knows that. That's why he wants to meet you today. Watch what happens if you open the door of your heart. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Christians be praying. Nobody moves around. No interruptions. Please. It's a holy moment. If this morning this message makes sense to you and you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally so that there's no surprises up front, here's what I'm talking about. I will look across this sanctuary this morning. I'll give you opportunity to confess him by raising your hand. And at the end of this song today, those of you who raised your hand, will you just come and grab me and say to me, I'm the one who raised their hand today. I'll be right up front here at the steps after this service. But right now, if you believe that you need to have your sins forgiven, and who doesn't? Cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who died in your place and mine on the cross. And you believe he rose again from the dead, as the Bible says. You don't want religion, you want God. If you want to come to him today and to confess him in my ear as Lord and Savior, raise your hand wherever you're at. Heads down, please. Nobody looking around. God bless you, sir, to my left. Anyone else in the back? Raise your hand high. Over here on the aisle, God bless you. Anybody feeling a little anxious on the inside? Isn't that awesome? I mean, I know it's a terrifying feeling, but that's the Holy Spirit touching you right now. Sir, you in the back? Anyone else over here on the aisle? God bless you. If you've already raised your hand, you can put it down. If you're struggling right now and that war is going on the inside, that's the voice of the Spirit stirring you up. Isn't that amazing? We didn't put hot sauce in your seat. This is not a game. Nothing's wired to your chair. That's the Spirit of God. God bless you, young lady. Anyone else? Those of you who have raised your hands, let's pray this together. Let these words fall from your lips. Dear Lord, forgive me as I come now to confess you as Lord and Savior. I give you my life. I need your purpose, your love, your meaning, your acceptance. I don't want anything of my past ever remembered. I want to start new today. I accept you, Jesus. And I believe you died and rose again from the dead. And you're my Savior now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, all of us, and as Scott Lee. And while that's going on, somebody, one of the pastors might give you a new Bible. It'd take 3 minutes. Jesus.